Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, the rock who bore us. Amen. One of the teachers who've helped me to best understand this passage from today is the novelist Jonathan Franzen. Has anyone read anything by him? I haven't read any of his novels, but he wrote a commencement address in 2011 that has become a piece of writing that I come back to over and over again, year after year. You see, I've always been challenged by this Bible passage, the verse today that says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear." It's the verse that's inscribed on this piece of wood right here. I've always been challenged by it because it's run counter to my felt experience. I found oftentimes that when I open myself up to love, it makes me feel more vulnerable because anything could happen to that person or that place. There's a book that I enjoyed when I was a teenager called Daddy Longlegs, and it's about the... Chris knows it! Wow! Very obscure 1912 book. And the narrator, at the very end, she realizes that her anonymous pen pal is actually the man that she's fallen in love with. So this is her final letter to him in the book. In spite of being happier than I ever could be, I'm much soberer, too. Always before, I could be frivolous and carefree and unconcerned because I had nothing precious to lose. But now I shall have a great, big worry. Those are all in caps. All the rest of my life. Whenever you are away from me, I shall be thinking of all the automobiles that could run over you, or the signboards that could fall on your head, or the dreadful squirming germs that you might be swallowing. I suspect that many of us can relate to this great, big worry about people that we care about. We all worry for our families, for our students, our patients, or people we've connected with in El Salvador, or Haiti, or any of the nonprofits that are a part of our 7% giving campaign. In this broken world where we love each other in broken ways, fear and love often walk together. Yet over the years, as I've read and reread this essay, he's helped me to unpack this text in which God's love teases apart fear and love. He wrote this, as I said, in 2011, just when smartphones and social media were strengthening their grip on our shared social life. He began by talking about how much he liked his new phone. He liked his old smartphone, but this one had so many more features that he could like. And phones can be such wonderful vehicles for increasing our likability, because phones increase our access to social media, and people have any number of platforms on which they can accumulate their likes for the edited image that they present to the world. Franzen reminds us that when we like things, we become consumers. When we like someone or something, or a post or an article, we decide whether or not we will give a thumbs up emoji or swipe right, or like an organization and give them a check. But just as quickly, we can retract our like or return our purchase. There's rarely a commitment involved in liking. We often like things in a general or a removed sense. For a big chunk of his 20s, Franzen liked nature. "It can be very pretty, nature," he said. Because he liked nature so much, he decided to become an environmental activist, at least until that got too painful. He realized there was so much going on that he couldn't do very much about what was happening. And so in his 30s, he decided he was going to stop that. He was going to not worry anymore. He was worried. He wasn't sure what was going to happen to his soul if he kept trying to be an activist. That worked very well for him for about a decade, until he fell in love with birds. He writes, "I did not do this without significant resistance, because it's very uncool to be a bird watcher, because anything that betrays real passion is by definition uncool. But once he started loving birds, this very specific part of an ecosystem, he had no choice other than to care about the environment again. In many ways, things had gotten far worse for birds in that decade that he'd checked out. but he discovered a curious paradox. My anger and pain and despair about the planet were only increased by my concern for wild birds. And yet, as I began to get involved in bird conservation, I learned more about the many threats that birds face. It became easier and not harder to live with my anger and despair and pain. How does this happen? I think, for one thing, that my love of birds became a portal to an important, less self-centered part of myself that I'd never even known existed. Instead of continuing to drift forward through my life as a global citizen, liking and disliking and withholding my commitment for a later date, I was forced to confront a self that I had to either straight up accept or flat out reject, which is what love will do for a person. For Franzen, loving is not merely a deeper form of liking, but a different category altogether. It necessarily entails a commitment to a particular person or place or organization, or even, as in his case, animals. As far as I know, Franzen is not a person of faith, and therefore I doubt he would use the language that we do of God's covenantal love. However, when he talks about this important, less self-centered part of myself I'd never even known existed, I suspect that is exactly what he's referring to without using the language of the church. I suspect he discovered God's love hidden at the bottom of himself when he opened himself up to loving. As our passage today says, and as we have on our artwork from Lou's from weeks ago, surrounded by all of our hands, the people in this room, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and God's love is perfected in us. I appreciate this piece by Franzen not so much because he says anything new, but because in a world where liking reigns supreme, he reminds me both of the grittiness and the strength to love when I dare to open myself up to it. And if Franzen has been one of my best individual teachers of how to read and to live out this passage, one of my best communal teacher has been St. Mary's Episcopal Church in Harlem, New York, the only church I love almost as much as this one. For you see, if one theme of 1 John 4 is this call to love that goes out beyond fear, the other theme is that we can only grow into this call if we commit ourselves to a particular community. The word we and us are repeated over and over and over and over again in this passage, as is the reminder that loving our brothers and sisters can't be separated from God's love for us. I'd held these truths in my head, but hadn't held them in my heart until I moved to St. Mary's Episcopal Church, which is a tiny historic congregation on West 126th Street. I lived in a small intentional Christian community, very similar to Service Adventure, in a converted choir loft for a year after undergrad. There are many similarities between that church and this one. Both congregations are relatively small, yet packed with movers and shakers. Both congregations are incredibly active and share their physical space with healers, artists, activists, gardeners, educators, children's camps, hunger ministries, and organizations providing homes for people without them. Both congregations stand at the crossroads of campuses, politicians, public housing, and a neighborhood with a story that is changing with gentrification. And both congregations are a rich mix of people who've been here for a long time and people who are new. Both have been pastored by community organizers, and both congregations have an enthusiastic yes to new ideas, especially if that yes impacts the local community. But one key difference between that congregation and this one is that St. Mary's has a very clear tagline. They were and are the We Are Not Afraid Church. Because, you see, St. Mary's felt that the root of almost all sin, racism, sexism, homophobia, lying, stealing, coveting, complicity with economic oppression, was fear. And like Henri Nouwen, St. Mary's believed that the first movement of our walk with God was from hostility to hospitality. As a people called to be a tiny bastion of hope and light and peace in a neighborhood where sin and evil were very visible. St. Mary's turned to the most frequent commandment in the Bible as their heart verse, "Do not be afraid." This was on their flag, it was on their Facebook page, it was on the top of their bulletin, their blog, and it worked its way into sermons, theological conversations, and even the telephone Pictionary games that filled our lives as interns. It was a message I needed to hear as a 22-year-old who wanted to please God, but who was uncertain of what lay ahead. It was a message that Sheldon needed to hear as he was dying of AIDS. It was a message that Charles, who lived outside under the stars, needed to hear. It was a message for Glinda, who was a woman in recovery who led a street outreach every Saturday. It was a message for Bonnie, who prayed morning prayer every day and whose heart and soul were all the hunger ministries. It was a message for Celia, a Broadway director whose daughter had died of cancer years ago. It was a message for all of us to learn and to live into together as we began to unpack what it meant to love one another. St. Mary's regularly stood up for justice in all sorts of arenas, but not because of abstract commitments to a political ideology, but because people were a part of our congregation whose lives were at stake in the things we talked about and advocated for. Cornell West, who became familiar with St. Mary's while he was a professor at the nearby seminary, is famous for saying that justice is what love looks like in public. Because of a love for people who are part of our community, we collectively made that journey from fear of AIDS, of homelessness, of hunger and addiction, to advocate for a world free of them. And at St. Mary's, I learned a lesson that activism has to be driven by love and not fear for it to be sustainable and life-giving for the people on it. I learned a lot about that journey from how people lived it out every day, but also because it was a community in which I overcame a visceral fear for my very first time. I had tried to ride a bicycle as a child. I'd injured myself slightly, but scared myself off from it forever. For years, I lived in deep shame of my inability, in absolute terror at the mere thought of trying again. But as I lived in the city and began to explore parks by foot, I started to feel a nudge to try again. I casually mentioned this to someone during our Saturday street outreach, and she lent me her bicycle. A different friend spotted me on the local park until, to my shock, I learned to wobble along by myself, utterly incredulous of how this contraption was balancing my weight. I started to spend every Saturday morning practicing. For a few weeks, I remained so afraid that my hands would go numb and I'd have to stop and shake them out. But I kept going, and eventually some of my friends started to join my Saturday morning excursions. I even figured out a way to bike commute from Harlem to the South Bronx. To this day, my experience of learning how to ride a bicycle in New York City remains a metaphor for me of the spiritual journey from fear to love. It was an impossible thing that was only possible in community. It happened in a very particular timing and a place, and it was something I could only live into with support from other people, as well as huge amounts of practice that I did by myself. And that journey only felt complete when I could invite others into it. My fear eventually went away, but only because I was patient with it and chose not to let it control me or stop me. Biking is still a big part of who I am, and I always feel like I'm flying when I do, because it feels like such a miracle that I'm on the thing in the first place. There are about 50 different people in this room. While there may be some common themes, we all love slightly different constellations of people and places, and therefore I imagine that we fear 50 slightly different things. We're 50 different people on different journeys, each pedaling along and sometimes incredulous that the thing that we're on doesn't topple over with our weight. Yet we're driven by a call, by a nudge. But the good news that this passage holds for us is that we're not alone on these journeys. The very people in this room are here to share resources, to encourage each other, to catch each other when we fall, and to simply enjoy each other. And as our journeys become real and we are brought to the edge of ourselves, we will encounter God's love there too. Through loving each other and through discovering God's love at the deepest part of who we are given what we need to do the impossible. Today we have the opportunity to celebrate communion, this meal that is a sign of God's love for us, so that we can better love each other and this world. Let's pray. O God of perfect love, through Jesus, your child, we've come to know you. We praise you in this congregation of those whom you have called to be your companions and your servants. We thank you for your gift of forgiveness. You sent us a friend of sinners and gave us a new covenant. God of bountiful grace, gratitude fills our hearts as we come to the Lord's table. Let it be a sign to us that you are a God who forgives us gladly and accepts us graciously. Let this bread and this cup show forth Christ's work of redemption. In this holy supper, make us one with him, that we might be steadfast in following him. Send your Spirit to sanctify our hearts, so that we might praise our Redeemer and taste his presence now and evermore. Let the bread that we break and the cup that we drink be a communion of the body and blood of Christ. Hear us, for in his sake, in whose name we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.